add my welcome to so many of you that I see from time to time, and now I'm seeing most of you all at once. That's exciting. I do want to say that sometimes you have a sense of how long things have been. David provided some of that this morning. I had forgotten you were in one of those 12th grade classes that we taught so long ago. We did finish Revelation last week, so this week is something new. And I want to tell you, there has not been much that has excited me more than watching the last week, as a number of you would see me and say, I want some detail about what I need to be reading in preparation for this coming week. I didn't know you cared. This is great. And I really do appreciate that. Therefore, in that spirit, I have put over here on the sideboard what we're going to do for the next few weeks. This morning, we're going to do item number one, I think. And then we will do the other items as weeks progress. It may be that we'll do two of those on a week, I don't know, but this is what we will do for the next little while. It is going to be difficult for you to copy that down and listen to me at the same time. So what I'm going to hope is that stays up there, and all you really need to do is write down number two, and then next week you can write down number three to prepare for that. Okay? Now, before I get into the lesson itself, I do have to make a comment that if you have not been to the worship service yet this morning, then some of the references that have been made to that may have gone over your head. You'll understand a little later. But if you have taken a quick look at what's coming, or if you have already been in the worship service, you know that Dr. Collins took this morning to do something very different from normal, emphasizing our relationship with each other in community as brothers of the Lord and as brothers and sisters of each other. And I just want to make sure that all of you are aware of this, that some time ago, someone gave me a small gift. And I specifically went out and got the notebook that I keep my notes in for you guys on the front of this. Now, for those of you who don't know what this is and can't read it from that distance, which is most of you, what this is, if you notice, is a table or grid. Can you see that much? You can see that this is a table or grid, okay? Now, across the top and down the sides in each of these ones are different Myers-Briggs personality types. And in the block is the prayer that type of person would pray. If you want a sense of how different we can be in community, read this page. I'll highlight a couple of these. ENFP, which is, by the way, highlighted. Whoever gave me this, that's probably them. God help me keep my mind on one... Oh, look, a bird. Isn't that good? INTJ. Lord, keep me open to others' ideas, wrong though they may be. One of my personal favorites, ESTJ. God, help me not try to run everything, but if you need some help, just ask.
It is my opinion that Dr. Collins did a real good job of balancing our differences against what holds us together.
There are many groups that can't do that, and my prayer is that in this church we'll find a way to do that. The things that go on that build community are impressive, inspiring, and wonderful, and a lot of times you guys just don't know. So the ones you do know about, celebrate them, because what you're seeing is the tip of an iceberg. There's a lot more going on. The support that you give each other is remarkable. I got real busy this week. I didn't talk to you until this morning, but I think maybe something like 40 or 50 of you already have, and that's good. That needed to happen. So with that, we're going to be looking for a little while at big words. And I've got the big words that we're going to look at sitting over here. I've chosen the order
with some care, but I don't know for sure which one of these I want to do last. I want to end with something that's really good, and I don't know which one of these to end with because they're both pretty special. Give me 3 years and I may move one of the others to that position. But
the second thing you need to know is that a good part of what I'm going to talk about has been stolen shamelessly, and I want to make sure that you know where it's been stolen from. Many of you will be aware that there are some commentaries out there, one of which is by a guy by the name of Barclay. In addition to his commentary, Barclay has also written a couple of books. Now, he may have written more books than I know about, but I know about two. One of those books is called The Mind of Christ, and the other is called The Mind of Paul. Out of the book, The Mind of Paul, is a section where he talks about the metaphors or images or terms that Paul uses to talk about the relationship that we have with God. And in the process of doing that, he said, these are the words that connect them. And so the words that you have up here are the words that Barclay has. I'm not doing these, I think, in the same order that he does, but many of the ideas that I'm working with are there. And if you don't have a copy, I have two, and I'll lend you one as long as you'll promise to bring it back. But we'll do okay in here.
Now, sanctification is one that pretty much overarches everything. And so this morning I'm going to talk about it in the context of justification. And then the things that I say there will be things that could be said in other days. And I may remind you of a few of those as we go through. But the other five words come from settings of one kind or another in Paul's life or in the life of the world in Paul's day. And this first one, justification, is a picture that comes from law courts. Adoption pretty obviously comes from where? Okay, maybe it's not so obvious.
Family life. Family life. Redemption comes from where?
From slavery.
The estimate is that one in ten persons in the Roman Empire, maybe it's even worse than that, was not a slave. The Roman Empire rested on slavery. And the idea of redemption comes out of that.
Reconciliation comes out of friendship. It comes out of images from friendships. And the biggest word, propitiation, you have to practice that so you can say it with some confidence.
Propitiation comes out of the Jewish sacrificial system, which was also very familiar to Paul. And what you find is that as Paul tries to express in the letters that we have of his in the Bible, as he tries to express what's involved in salvation, what you'll find him doing is reaching back to one of these five images or to the idea of sanctification, which overarches the whole group. And so it's kind of hard to pick out a place and say, okay, here's where Paul talks about this one and there is where Paul talks about the other one, because what happens is they're mixed. So if you take a look, you'll find that certain sections of this we keep going back to several times.
There's a section in Romans 3 that shows up even verse for verse, because half the verse talks about one and half the verse talks about another.
But what we're going to try to do this morning is to tease this out just a little bit. Okay? How are you doing so far? All right. Now, in order for us to start properly, I think I need to spend at least a minute or two talking about how Paul viewed certain things. Number one, how does Paul view God?
Paul's view of God,
now, this wouldn't be Saul's view of God. Paul's name was changed at his conversion. And if you remember, one of the first things he did after his conversion was to go off into the desert for 3 years. And I think he took his scripture books with him to try to figure out how could he even miss the point of the Old Testament so badly.
But when he came back and the letters had come out, Paul's view of God has two words. Creator That's supposed to be our and Father. Creator and Father. The term creator is pretty easy. What does that mean?
He saw God as the person responsible for everything that exists. The creator of everything that's here. And I want to take you to a couple of places to look at that. If you'll find, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In the middle of a verse that has nothing to do with this issue, this idea comes roaring out. Chapter 8, verse 4. On the subject of eating foods dedicated to false gods. What a strange start for a verse. But look at what else it says. We are well aware that none of the false gods exists in reality, and that there is no God other than the one true God. Now, hold your place there for just a moment and see if you can find Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Y'all are doing pretty good today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4 is the great call of the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one, the only Lord. And then it goes on to give the commandment that you may remember Jesus noted as one of the great commandments in the law. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The Lord our God is the one, the only Lord. Paul's view of God is he is the one and only God and the one who created everything. But he links this up in every letter. As far as I know, there is no exception. In every letter that he writes, he refers to God as Father. The creator of the universe, powerful, distant, unknowable, and Father, close, personal, and concerned. These are the two things that he's joining together in his view of God. If you still have 1 Corinthians 8, you didn't lose that, right? Look, two verses later, verse 6. Actually, let's go ahead and read the verse in between verse 5. Though there are so-called gods in the heavens or on earth, and there are plenty of such gods and plenty of such lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father. You see that word? The Father, from whom all things come, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come, and through whom we exist. Now, what we're going to do is put that verse together with the next item. But I want you to see this much.
Every time he talks about God, every letter that he writes, he includes the word Father.
And that's an image that we're going to work on a little bit. This is an image that sort of lays alongside of the so-called big words up here. Hold your place there for just a moment, but move over about two chapters to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 is one of those places that people go to when they want to say what the role of women in a church should be. And in the middle of this discussion is verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 12. In the Lord, however, though woman is nothing without man, man is nothing without woman. Did you hear that verse? Interestingly enough, they don't ever read that. Yeah. I don't really understand it, maybe because some of their argument might be undermined. Let me read it again. However, in the Lord, the woman is nothing without man. Now, what he's doing there is making a cultural reference. That was the nature of women in his day. man is nothing without woman. And though woman comes from man, so does every man come from a woman. And, putting it back into the context, and everything comes from God. And everything comes from God. Find Romans 11. That's one book back. Don't lose your place. Keep hold of 1 Corinthians 8. Okay? But back up one book to Romans 11. The culminating verse that I'm taking you to is verse 36, but let's start at verse 33. How rich and deep are the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We cannot reach to the root of His decisions or His ways. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? He's now quoting from the Old Testament. Who has ever been His advisor? Who has given anything to Him so that His presence come only as a debt returned? And here's the verse. Everything there is comes from Him and is caused by Him and exists for Him. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The God of the universe, the creator of everything that is also our Father. Close, personal, concerned, and caring. On my way in this morning, I met a person that I consider to be a friend in this church. And I made a comment to him about his son. And his response to me was that he was concerned about his son. Some things were happening that caused him some concern, and he was happy to hear that some things were happening that maybe were a sign of change in direction on that. How many of you have sons? How many of you have daughters? I got a message for you. This is Blair, Mike, especially for you. The day never comes that you can quit worrying. Is that true? Is that true? The day never comes that you can quit being concerned. Why not? Because your heart won't let you. Not every father is perfect. Not every father is good. But our Heavenly Father is perfect, and our Heavenly Father is good. If you have had a good father, you've got an easier time of understanding how your Heavenly Father works. If you have been a good father or a good mother, with the cares and the burdens that go along with that, you've got a better chance of understanding who God is. Paul's referencing of God as creator isn't as often as his referencing of God as Father. And that is very, very significant. That role shows up in everything that we're going to say about these five or six great words. Okay? Let's move to the second one.
Paul's view of Jesus. Paul's view of Jesus.
I want to read again the verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians 8. If you're still holding on to 1 Corinthians 8. I hope you are. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul says words that give you illumination into this and to this. And I want you to make sure that you see both of those as we move forward. Can you tell that it's at least possible we won't even get to justification this morning, in which case it's going to take an extra week? Have you started to pick up on that? Okay. Let me read it now. And yet for us, there is only one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we exist. Now, if you've got on boots, you're probably safe because the water just got a little deeper. Can you pick up what the meaning of those two different terminologies is? What's he said about God? From whom all things come and for whom we exist. What does yours say in that phrase? Can you line up your translation with what I've read? Can you line up your translation with that? What does your translation say?
All things are from whom we live.
Huh? All things come from him. Okay? What does it say about Jesus?
Through
whom or by whom all things come. You got it figured out yet? What's he saying? God created all things. But what? Jesus is the means by which everything was created. God created all things through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, just to make sure that you see this, see if you can find Ephesians chapter 3. Now, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians are four little books that Janie taught me one time to call the General Electric Power Company books. GE, PC, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. See if you can find Ephesians. Find chapter 3. And I want to read starting in verse 8. Paul is speaking. I, Paul, who am less than the least of all God's holy people. Pause for a minute. Less than the least. Any of you know anything about Boltzmann distribution? You know anything about Boltzmann distribution? Sometimes you might have heard of bell curves. Have you heard of bell curves? Those are Boltzmann distributions. Okay. Boltzmann distributions tell us that if you have a large population of some kind, then almost anything you might measure about that population, there is some center that most of the people would represent something near that center, but then there are going to be some individuals in the group that are outliers, they call them. That's not liars, that's outliers. That means they lie outside. Everybody still with me on that one? Okay. He's saying if you line up people who are children of God in terms of how much they deserve to be, you go to the bottom of the list and then you put me further down. Why would Paul have said that? Because we're going to talk about Paul's words. We better know a little bit about Paul. Why would Paul have said that? He was in the forefront of trying to stamp out Christianity. And he thought he was doing God service when he did it. As mistaken as anybody could ever be. He described himself at one place the chief of sinners. Okay, so now let's see. I, who am less than the least of all God's holy people, have been entrusted with this special grace. Now the grace he's talking about is back in verse 7, but we're not going to read that. Of proclaiming to the Gentiles the unfathomable treasure of Christ. And of, this is the verse we're heading for, and of throwing light on the inner workings of the mystery kept hidden through all the ages in God, the Creator of the universe. Now, part of what he means by that is, if you begin to understand Jesus, you begin to understand how everything happened that God did. You go back to Proverbs. In the right part of Proverbs, you find very, very interesting words. You find the word wisdom is used with a capital letter. And it says, wisdom was with God and delighted alongside of the Creator in the making of everything. Let's go on to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go on to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, like most of Paul's other letters, was written for a purpose. And the purpose wasn't to set down theological detail for you and me to enjoy. It was instead set down to deal with a specific problem in a specific place at a specific time. This particular letter, Colossians, was written to deal with the problem of false teachers coming into the church who tried to tell people that Jesus' position in the universe was very low. That God was perfect and could not have anything to do with an evil earth. And so he would send out emanations. That's a term that we use nowadays to translate the Greek words, I'm told. An emanation a little less than himself. And that would send out another and another and another. And way down here somewhere was Jesus finally coming to terms with earth. And Paul has written this to say, no, if you're saying that, you have no understanding of who Jesus is. And so starting in verse 15, he writes specific words that talk about who Jesus is. Verse 15, he is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him were created all things in heaven and on earth. Everything visible and everything invisible, thrones, ruling forces, sovereignties, powers, all things were created through him and for him. Paul's essentially saying, if any of what they're saying is true, those are still things that were created with Jesus as the creating means. Look at verse 17. He exists before all things. He exists, present tense, before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's not only the creative force, he is also the sustaining force. And yet, he came to earth, and we knew him as a person, as a human being. So, that's how Paul looks at Jesus as the means of creation. This is the through versus the from. We've already gotten a glimpse of this. How does Paul view Paul?
You got that part.
Let's go look a little bit. Okay? First of all, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. That's the first of those four little books, so that shouldn't be too hard to find. Galatians chapter 1. The verse I'm taking you to is part of a fairly long sentence. One of the tough things about reading Paul's letters is that very often he just seems to get carried away and he doesn't find periods very often. And so verses will cascade upon verses. Verse 15 is where we're going, but don't go there quite yet. I want you to start at verse 13. You have surely heard how I lived in the past, this is Paul speaking about Paul, within Judaism, and how there was simply no limit to the way I persecuted the church of God in my attempts to destroy it, and how in Judaism I outstripped most of my Jewish contemporaries in my limitless enthusiasm for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart from the time when I was in my mother's womb, called me through his grace and chose to reveal his son in me so that I should preach him to the Gentiles. He then says, I was in no hurry to confer with any human being or go up to Jerusalem to see those who were already apostles before me. Instead, I went off to Arabia and later I came back to Damascus. Only after 3 years did I go up to Jerusalem. That's the period of time I told you about him going off into the desert, Arabia. But what does he say about himself? I was called in my mother's womb. All these things that I did during my life, up to the time that Jesus confronted me on the road to Damascus, his call didn't start on the road to Damascus. His call was on me when I was still, do I dare say the word, an embryo? His call was on me then. And what was his task? How does Paul see himself? What you have said is almost a side issue. The big issue is here. What was his? He called me through his grace and chose, verse 16, to reveal his son in me so that I should preach him where? And if you notice, as we read a little further, he identifies himself with the apostles. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the other apostles. So how does he see himself?
As an apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle to the Gentiles.
Turn to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place in Galatians. Don't lose that. We'll go back there in just a minute. Romans chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a whole bunch of 1-1s. We're going to look at a whole bunch of chapter 1, verse 1s. We're going to start at Romans. You ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. From Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be what? An apostle. Set apart for the service of the gospel that God promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Called to be an apostle. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Slightly different wording. Paul, by the will of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and then he says, and Timothy is also writing this with me. Okay. How did he get to be an apostle? By the will of God. God chose me. I had chosen a different life, and he called me back from that. Okay. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians. Did I say Galatians 1? Is that right? Yes, Galatians 1. I was momentarily distracted because Barbara was so kind as to put a clock back there that has now stayed on 10:02 for the last 8 minutes. You guys are liable to be here for the next 5 hours if that keeps going. So I've got my watch out and I know it's almost over. I didn't know that. I thought I had 25 minutes. We were going to go. Two more words. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. From Paul, an apostle appointed not by human beings, nor through any human being, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That is, I didn't appoint myself an apostle, and nobody else set me aside. This was all God's choice. Now, I want to finish by taking you to the book of Acts, chapter 1.
Acts? Say, as a 12th grade student, I do the remember.
That's what we're heading for.
One of the two or three things I can remember from.
That's what we're heading for. You're going to get it again. Because you leave now. You don't need this, right?
I was already there. I was not the mom.
He said, I know where he's going.
Nobody else in the room, right? Okay. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. How many apostles are there when you start Acts chapter 1? 11. What happened to 12 of them? That was Judas. He betrayed Jesus. He's committed suicide, right? So here we come, Acts chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 15. One day Peter stood up for the brothers. Verse 16, he tells them Scripture had to be fulfilled, that Judas was lost. Verse 17, as you know, he bought a plot of land and died. Verse 20, now in the book of Psalms it says, and he quotes up in the book of Psalms, and then he quotes a second verse that says, let someone else take over his office. Verse 21, out of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living with us, from the time John was baptizing until the day he was taken up from us, one must be appointed to serve with us as a witness to his resurrection. We need a 12th apostle. Okay? Now, how did they choose a 12th apostle? They nominated two people, they rolled some dice, and they decided that it was going to be Matthias, about whom you hear nothing more after this moment.
Bill, I was in Acts 1, and apparently you were someplace else. Could you tell me where you were?
I'm in Acts 1. I was starting at verse 15, and I summarized verses 15 through 20. And I'm now in verse 21 and verse 22, and I'm heading towards verse 26. Everybody okay? So here you got Matthias. Now, the disciples gathered together. They realize they've got a vacant position. They decide who they're going to be. So they pick two candidates. Did you notice this?
Yeah.
Verse 22, they nominated two candidates. They rolled dice to see which one it was going to be. And the lot fell to Matthias, and so they named him the apostle. Now, what was God's choice on that day? My argument would be his choice was Paul. Now, help me remember, what was Paul doing at this moment? Looking to kill them all. So if God had somehow gotten through to this group and said, you know, I've got somebody for that position. It's Paul. What would their response have been? Kim Miedema, a long time ago, wrote a song about Moses and Moses' call. And there's this wonderful moment when he says, take your rod and throw it on the ground. And the rod became a hissing snake, I think Ken Miedema says. And God says to Moses, pick it up, Moses. Ken Miedema's voice at this moment turns a little darker. And you hear him pausing and taking a deep breath. And he says, Lord, you haven't lived here very long. You don't pick up a hissing snake, Father. Pick it up, Moses. Something like that would have happened on that day. The message that you hear is God sometimes picks the people that the people who are already in the fellowship would say, well, you know, I want the fellowship to grow. It would be nice if it grew, but not that one. Not that one. Paul says, I was appointed an apostle, not through the agency of human beings, but by God, not through my own. I didn't seek the office. In fact, I could not have been more opposite. But, chief of sinners, less than the least of God's holy people. And I've been appointed. Now, I thought I had another 30 minutes, so I can slow it down. We will do justification next time. That is from the law courts. You can remember that. You can remember where these others came from. We may reverse the order of these two. But we're getting into the big words and what the big words mean. Okay? I don't know what I'm going to do in the second hour because I'm going to have to keep them on the same part because I don't want them ahead or behind you. Let's have a word of prayer if we finish. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us each day. We thank you this morning that our scripture contains letters that Paul wrote to churches long ago. And that out of those letters we can get a look at Paul's heart. And out of the words he uses we can get a look at you and how you love us and how you want to be in right relationship with us. So we pray today that you would bless the study that we're beginning on today. I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the persons who are with us normally but who are not here today. You know the concerns that lay heavy on the hearts of many who are here. But I also know that you're a God who lifts up and gives joy, even where rationality says there should be no joy. Teach us how to find our joy in you, and teach us how to find our joy in service. These things we pray in our brother and our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.